During Advent, we hear a lot from the prophet Isaiah, and we're going to hear from him again this morning. In it, God is assuring the people of Israel of his steadfast love and care for them. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you who I took from the ends of the earth and called you from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. Yes, all who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not fear, you worm Jacob, you insect Israel. I will help you, says the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Now I will make of you a threshing sledge, sharp, new, and having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and crush them, and you shall make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the tempest shall scatter them. Then you shall rejoice in the Lord, in the Holy One of Israel you shall glory. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the Lord of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive trees. I will set in the desert the cypress, the plane, and the pine tree together, so that all may see and know, all may consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. This is the word of the Lord. Our second lesson is a familiar one from Matthew's Gospel, the parable of the mustard seed. Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nest in its branches. The word of the Lord. One of the best things that Jim and I did while we lived in Northern California is to take a trip to Sequoia National Park. We spent a couple of nights there at the lodge, and we did a lot of walking in the forest on our own or along with a tour group. The General Sherman Tree is the world's largest tree measured by volume. It stands 275 feet tall and is over 36 feet in diameter at its base. No one can stand before it and not be wowed by its majesty. See what I mean? Bells go off when you stand in front of it. Spending time in Sequoia was a spiritual exercise. It was quiet in there, like an empty sanctuary. Indeed, we were on holy ground in the presence of a mighty Creator God. Unfortunately, our experience was very different when we walked in Muir Woods, which was about a half an hour drive from our house. Our house guests always wanted to go see Muir Woods, so we must have visited there 5 to 10 times. One of the most beautiful spots in the woods is called Cathedral Grove. It's the site of a UN conference on peace that was held in May of 1945, shortly after the death of Franklin Roosevelt. The conference was to honor him there in that grove. Well, despite signs asking visitors to refrain from making noise, there is not that reverential feeling that is so profound as in Sequoia. Many of the crowd act as if they're at the shopping mall or at a sporting event. The loud noises and boisterous behavior, I thought, were downright disrespectful to the trees. And you know what? I think the prophet Isaiah might share my feelings of sadness and at the lack of awe shown by visitors in Muir Woods. For in that poetic verses we just heard, Isaiah praises God, God's powerful, God's sure providing for God's people in the creation of a variety of trees. The cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, the olive, the cypress, the plane, and the pine. They are concrete, or should I say wooden, examples of God's providence. They point to the greatness of our God. Isaiah, you see, wanted to express how the trees springing up in the desert and in the wilderness are designed for our protection, for food, water, and safety, and security not only to human beings, but to an abundance of wildlife. Verse 10 begins with this acknowledgement of God's providence. God declares, I will strengthen you, I will help you. God promises care for his creatures. It reminds me of the second verse of the hymn, How Firm a Foundation. It echoes those words of Isaiah. You'll remember it goes like this. Fear not, I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed. For I am thy God, I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen you and help you. Yet even beyond protection and providence, trees are also to be a sign of God's power and majesty. Isaiah goes on to say in verse 10, I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. This is a line also that we recognize from How Firm a Foundation. It goes, I'll cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous omnipotent hand. Omnipotent, or all-powerful, means that God can do anything. And the trees are created for us to see and know that God can do miraculous things, like that General Sherman tree. The trees growing in the wilderness, as Isaiah describes, are the trees that we see around here and appreciate, could only exist because of God's doing. No human could ever create such forest, whether in the desert places or ancient Palestine or in Northern California. We are to see and know, to consider and understand that such providence and awe-inspiring beauty are part of God's loving plan. So how are we to live in response? Some translations include the word together in verse 20. It reads, consider and understand together. The seeing and the knowing, the considering and the understanding, the inspecting and perceiving of the meaning of those wilderness trees should be done as a community of believers. The church is to be in awe, wonder, delight, and thanksgiving for the beauty of God's creation. I learned in a book called The Hidden Life of Trees that redwood trees have very shallow roots, and this is despite their height. One would think that they would easily topple in high winds. What keeps them upright is the fact that their roots intertwine in a knotted tangle that gives them strength despite their shallowness. And similarly, when you and I and others connect in faith as a church or as a community, we gain a resistance to harm and an ability, and we gain an ability to resist storms. And we enjoy the beauty of our companionship. As the Apostle Paul calls it, we become rooted and grounded in faith. Now, of course, there are some of us, including myself, who don't know a cedar from a myrtle, an oak from an acacia. I do know the difference of an oak and acacia. So it might be easy to dismiss the remarkable feat of trees growing in the wilderness. With a lack of knowledge, the forest landscape is perhaps dismissed as unremarkable, lovely maybe, but not miraculous or awe-inspiring. But others who are more appreciative and knowledgeable can help us see and know, consider and understand. God is at work in those wilderness places and indeed in all of nature. But sometimes the problem just isn't our ignorance of a variety of trees and their worth. Sometimes we can't see the holy trees because we're standing in the midst of a cluttered forest we call life. We have to pause and pay attention to the beauty that's all around us. And only when we contemplate together what's going on now and we focus on God's work throughout history can we really perceive about God's great creativity. That's why it's so good for us to be reminded in Advent to Isaiah's message about trees, and for us to pay attention to the trees that we're blessed to have around us. They remind us of our God-given riches. You know, in the midst of the pandemic, when chaos and fear were ever present, some folks would gather on Zoom calls for support. Fatigue and worry could often be seen in their faces in those little boxes on the computer screen. But sometimes one member of the group might say something like, "I have seen something remarkably good," and then go into detail about something like people stepping up to care for one another, for those shut in, or for those people or businesses hit hard economically. And that one person's positive insight could prompt other people to notice the other wonderful things that were going on around them. Together, they could grasp God's activity in the midst of COVID's unwanted, unexpected, and vast desert time. The Zoom group's spirit would be lifted. Trust in God would grow. You know, there were blessings to acknowledge from the pandemic. Family dinners became more possible. Letters or Zoom calls reconnected old friends. And an appreciation of simple pleasures was fostered. There was an increased sense of purpose and commitment to caring for essential workers who are so often undervalued. Think of how people used to lean out of their windows at 7 o'clock in New York and bang on noisemakers to show their appreciation for doctors and nurses. Cedars, acacias, myrtles, and olive trees in the wilderness are God's provisions. We mustn't miss them. Neither must we miss, consider, and value the landscape of our lives together, in church, in our communities, and in our country. Last Tuesday in the Washington Post, there was a story about the Capitol Christmas tree. Did you know it has a name? The name is Ruby for the tree, though her official Latin name is Picea rubens. She is a 78-foot tall red spruce harvested from the Blue Ridge Parkway in Pisgah National Forest of western North Carolina. Tree advocates are hoping that Ruby's moment in the national spotlight will bring long overdue attention to the importance of red spruce trees. Their species used to be threatened by logging and by acid rain from coal burning. But now they face the perils of a fast rising climate. Red spruce are iconic trees that are pyramid shaped, perfect for Christmas, and distinguished by hardy yellow-green needles that provide a habitat to a range of animals and plants, from flying squirrels to the world's smallest tarantulas to a wide variety of lichen. This isn't exactly like Isaiah's visions of trees bringing sustenance in the desert, but it comes pretty close to his veneration of the worth of trees. Humans who are fortunate enough to trek through a cool, moist, red spruce forest with its spongy turf underneath encounter an almost mystical, holy escape. But because red spruce prefer cool, humid environments, more extreme summer heat and drier conditions have put the trees under increasing stress. So conservationists are collecting seeds from Ruby and her family in order to plant stands of the trees across western Maryland and southwestern Virginia, a little bit north of North Carolina. Their focus is not only on helping to expand and connect those isolated islands of trees, but they're also hoping to increase the genetic diversity of the trees and to make them more resilient. I would not have known anything about Ruby or the plight of her species if someone had not taken the time to choose her for the West Lawn of the U.S. Capitol and to write her story. Those of us who visit or read or hear about Ruby are given the opportunity to develop an appreciation and a desire to help her species. In other words, it will take a village, and only together can we protect these important giant trees. Only through the compassion and action of people together are those trees going to thrive into the future. By comparison, let's look at Matthew's scripture. Matthew writes about that tiny mustard seed that grows to become a tree welcoming to birds. Both of these biblical writers tell us how God works relentlessly, often unnoticed, to provide places of shelter and nurture for creatures great and small. So what if we really believed that the kingdom of heaven through Christ's birth and ministry here on earth is like a tiny mustard seed that can explode in growth and spread exponentially? Just think of the kingdom of heaven invading the landscapes all around us, ensuring that they were safe havens of care and wonder. Jesus says mustard size faith can move mountains. Can we believe that mustard seed size compassion can change communities? And mustard seed sized faith forgiveness can restore relationships? Can we believe that mustard seed sized justice can reorder societies? Imagine if we began to spread little mustard seeds with prayerful hope that God would give them growth. What kind of redwood-like forest do we want to grow? How lush a landscape can we envision? Our hope might be for literally saving a species of trees, or for fighting climate change. Or it might be for a verdant, abundant quality education for all the children that Jesus says he welcomes and the ones we are not to turn away from him. Or what about growing a forest of accessible health care for all of us? Or a society where people are housed and are paid a living wage and the earth is tended wisely for all future generations? Whether a redwood or a red spruce or a mustard tree, each of them is an image to consider in Advent. They each give us pause to consider God's provision for us and the world, plants, people, and animals. They give us pause to give glory to God, our omnipotent Creator, who sent his Son for our salvation. Jesus comes with great promise, yet he comes as a vulnerable baby. An aria in Bach's Christmas Oratorio sings like this: Great Lord, a mighty King, most beloved Savior, oh, how little you do regard the world's splendor. You who uphold the entire world, who have created its splendor and decoration, must sleep in a harsh manger. However, if we nurture and honor Christ in our lives, we will have abundant lives as we make the world a better place. But if we don't pay attention to him, our lives and the good we can bring into the world are diminished. We must not neglect to appreciate, adore, and adhere to his way. Because if we undervalue Christ's worth, the kingdom cannot grow and spread. Our call is then to plant seeds of faith of every kind, literal and symbolic, and tend them in the hope and trust that they will flourish. Let those seeds of hope be an offering from us to the one Isaiah foretold as being the shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch growing out of his roots. May it be so for you and for me.